The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Sandpaper, right? So it's like Dad would get home from work and everybody would run and hide. And he'd kind of run around the house, roam around the house, whiskers. And finally he'd catch one of us and so we'd be in trouble. And you know, it's funny because we hated having the whiskers rubbed on our face, but it was like we look forward to that. Is that weird? Yeah, it's like, no, run away. And then, but if it didn't happen, we'd be like, Dad, what about whiskers, right? There's so many memories of my dad and things we used to do together as a family. seems like Father's Day is that day where in church, I think Jerry said this before, in church, on Mother's Day, it's like we talk about how great moms are and we, you know, just kind of celebrate moms. And then on Father's Day, it's like we tell fathers what a terrible job they're doing and how they need to do things better. And this Sunday's not going to be any different. I'm just kidding. But being a dad myself, I would want to come to a church where on Father's Day, they would give me some pretty solid instruction on how I could be a better dad. Would you agree? I mean, that's kind of something I want. And I'm always looking for advice and information on how I can be a better dad, a better father in our home. And so this morning, that's kind of what we want to do. And so we hope that you don't take this dad's example here. except for that every single one of us as a father could see this happening to us, right? It's like the baby wants a closer look at the camel or whatever that is. I think it's a camel, I'm judging by the face. And it's like all of a sudden things go south pretty quick. I remember as a kid, my dad used to drive for a dairy. And so we would go to the dairy every once in a while. And there was a lot of other animals on this ranch, okay? So they had a bunch of rabbits. And as a kid, I was intrigued by the rabbits, and so I would go over and I would, you know, try to feed the rabbits and, like, stick things in the rabbit's kennel, right? Cage. What do you call a rabbit? Yeah, a cage. Okay, no one's in 4-H then. Okay. All right, so anyway, so I would just kind of, like, try to push little pieces of food into the, and so one time as I'm trying to push this piece of food into this this bull rabbit's cage, I guess he mistook my finger for a piece of food. And this rabbit, like, latched onto my finger. No joke. I mean, this, I think I was like 4-5 years old. I mean, can you imagine how terrifying this would be? I never wanted the Easter Bunny to visit our home because of this incident. So I have my finger inside the cage, and I have this rabbit just latched, I mean, like a pit bull. I think it was part pit bull, maybe, because it wouldn't let go. And I think maybe because it thought my finger was a carrot, and then it was like, no, it tastes better than a carrot because it's meat, right? Yeah? I think every rabbit would cease being vegetarian if it could just taste my finger one time. And so I'm literally stuck to this cage because the rabbit has my finger. And so my mom comes over, and she's like banging on the side of the cage, trying to get the rabbit to let go, and I'm screaming, and my dad comes over. I don't know how my dad did it, but I think he opened, in my mind, this is how it happened. My dad tears the cage open with his bare hands, right? Grabs the rabbit, pries the jaws of the rabbit. No, I don't know. Anyway, it was like the moment my dad was on the scene, I just knew it was going to work out. I knew it was going to be okay because Dad always knows what to do. And so, sure enough, he was able to get the rabbit loose. I'll show you the scar later, but there's actually a scar on my finger. Oh, you guys in the front can see it. See that? Scar that goes from, like, my fingernail to my knuckle. And this rabbit had actually torn my finger off the bone. Pretty disgusting, huh? But dads, we appreciate disgusting stories on Sunday morning. So, yeah, my finger hanging off my, so I had to go to the hospital and had to get it all all sewn up, 18 stitches in my little tiny finger as a four-year-old. Okay, but my point is this. Had my dad not shown up on the scene, this rabbit would have ate me alive. It would have started with my finger, just kind of worked its way up my arm and consumed my entire body. That's what I think would have happened if dad hadn't saved the day. So we want to be, as fathers, we want to be dads that can save the day, that can just come to the rescue. And so we want to be able to say to our kids and to our wives, to our families, dad's got this. And sometimes that's a difficult thing for us to say. It's a thing we want to say, but sometimes it's difficult because we kind of have our fears and our doubts about who we are as a dad, as a father. And so this morning, a couple things are going to happen. First of all, if you are not a dad, then this message is for you, okay? If you're a guy and you're not a dad yet, because you want to plan ahead and you want to make sure that you know the things that God requires of you in order to be the kind of dad, the kind of father that brings honor to Jesus, okay? If you are a dad right now, of course you want to listen up because we know that we can be doing a better job, okay? All we have to do is think back to this past week, the mistakes that we made as dads, and we can pretty much nod our heads and say, yeah, I could use some help in this area. And then if you are a wife or a prospective wife this morning, then you should also listen up because here's the thing. You can play a huge role in helping your husband become the father that God intends for him to be. Don't think that there's not a place for you to play in his process of becoming a father that brings honor to Jesus. Okay? So this message is kind of for everybody. Even if you're at that stage where you're like, yeah, my kids are grown, and, you know, I've made my mistakes, good or bad, it's done. You know, they've flown the nest. It's still, God is calling you to still be the father and to be the father figure in the lives of your kids. So to your family, you are always going to have that position. And so so my hope is that God will speak directly to your hearts as dads, as women in the room. I pray that God would speak directly to your hearts too, and that you'll see your place in this. And the other thing that's going to happen is I'm going to do things just a little bit different because usually I'll take a passage and we'll kind of work our way through it and we'll talk about the things that God's showing us through this passage. But this morning we're going to kind of be jumping around a little bit. We want to hit on a bunch of different scriptures because there's not just one place where the Bible talks about the qualities of a father. And so we're going to kind of jump around and we're going to talk about those. And so we're going to draw points from different places in the Bible. And then we're going to come up with like a key word or a key phrase, might be two or three words, that kind of describes that principle that God wants to teach us. Does that sound good? And there's going to be six of them, heads up, okay? That way you'll know, you know, if you're like on number five and it's over, you're like, oh, crud, I missed one. Okay, so there is going to be six of those as we move along. But hashtags, if you're on social media, encourage you to do that. Hashtag, kind of tweet out or post the stuff that we're talking about this morning. And then also, I encourage you to take notes. If you have a pen, if you have the bulletin, there's a space there for you to write some stuff down. So if you want, there's going to be six things, so you could actually just go number one through six, and then you like got half the work done, right? But I encourage you to take some notes, write some of this stuff down, because I know that every time I open God's word that he speaks to me, he has things that he wants to share with me. And if the things that I just hear and I don't write those things down, it's harder to remember those things. Once you write things down, it kind of like doubles the ability for that thing to be remembered or for you to recall it. So that's kind of my recommendation this morning as we jump into this. So we'll start out with just looking at one verse first. This first verse, it's Ephesians 5, verse 2. It says this: live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. So we're going to kind of use this verse as a springboard, jumping off in how fathers, how dads should be in the family. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. I pray that as we open your word and as we discover your truth, I pray that you'd help it to be the things that we remember. God, help it to be things that we can apply to our lives, that we can live differently this week because of the time we spent in your word this morning. And God, I pray above all that my words would be your words this morning. We thank you, God. We thank you for dads and for the roles that you have given us. We thank you, God, for fathers that are trying their hardest to be the dad that you've called them to be in their home. And I pray for those that are struggling with this, or those that are maybe have just started down this journey of discovering what this looks like. I pray for all of us, God, that we would be attentive to what you have for us this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is a great verse. I love the fact that this verse, I mean, it's not just applicable to fathers, right? Although the last part of Ephesians 5 and 6, have some great verses that have to do with the family. But this, I think, is a great verse for all of us to kind of call just our life verse in a sense. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. So it's like God, Jesus set the ultimate example for us on how to do this. But it's like God's standard for us. It's not like God says, okay, Jesus is way up here. He did it this way. You're not Jesus, so you could be down here, right? God doesn't do that. He says, this is the example Jesus set. He says, always, always, always be striving for that example. Always be striving for that standard. So the first thing that I have for dads this morning, for all of us, first thing that I would put on our list is don't just say it. Do it. Don't just say it, do it. And if you want to kind of break this down into one word or a hyphenated word, role model. Role model. Dads, we have to be role models. In other words, we have to live demonstratively before your family. Lead by instruction and example. Okay, I said demonstratively, other people say demonstratively, but it takes more time. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Okay, so we have Paul, who, when you first read this verse, it sounds maybe just a little bit arrogant, because you're like, well, you know, if someone stands up and says, hey, everybody be like me, do what I do, that sounds a little prideful, doesn't it? If I were to tell all the men in the room, hey, if you just do everything that Jeremiah does, then you're going to be doing things right. That even feels weird just saying that as an example. But the truth is that Paul recognized, and my wife's like, yeah, that sounds stupid. Here's the thing. Paul recognized something. He recognized that the greatest example of how to live this life is not going to come necessarily from just reading the Bible. He recognized that not everybody is going to read every verse that talks about how to live a life that brings honor to God. And so instead of saying, here's how you do it, you're going to search the scriptures and you're going to find every verse and you're going to do exactly what that verse says. No, instead he says, you know what? He says, follow my example. He says, because I am striving to live my life as much as like Jesus as I can. And he had the confidence in the fact that he was putting so much effort into this that he could say, follow my example. Now, I think this is a huge lesson for all of us, especially us dads. Because if we could tell our kids, follow my example, do what I do, and you're going to be living right. Wouldn't that say so much about our character if we could say that to our kids and mean it? I think so, but so many times, what is it that we say? And you may have even had a father or a father figure in your life say this to you. Do as I say, not as I do. Have you heard that before? Yeah, why is that a common expression? Because a lot of times we're kind of hypocritical. A lot of times we set a standard that's up here, and we think it's okay to live down here. So as fathers, I believe God is calling us to never say, I want you to do this, if we're not willing to do that ourselves. In other words, you should be able to look at your kids and even look into your wife's face and say, follow my example. Because guess who I'm following? I'm following Jesus. And if you truly live a life where you're sincerely trying to keep that principle, people can follow your example. People can follow your example. And check this out. Here's this may come as a surprise to you. They're going to follow your example anyway. Did you hear it? They're going to follow your example anyway. So you can either decide to set a good example or you can set a poor example. But I don't think any of us as dads, as parents, want to set a poor example for our kids. If anything, we want our kids to turn out better than us. Am I right? We don't want our kids to make the same mistakes that we made. We don't want our kids to go down some of the same paths that we went down. And so we want to set this example for them that can be followed. An example that sets the bar pretty high, but it's the bar that we are striving to live for. Does that make sense? Philippians 3:17, Paul says this to another church. He says, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Once again, Paul's not pointing them to Scripture. He's pointing them to a life that's being well-lived in honor of Jesus. If we could do that with our families, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, they say that the quality of any company starts from the top, right? I mean, the leadership, the CEO, the president of that company, if that guy's got his head on straight, the entire company is affected by that. But if that guy's lazy, if he makes poor choices, if he does things wrong, if he has a bad ethics, that all that stuff trickles down through the organization. And it's no different for our families. If we set an amazing example of what it means to live like Jesus, guess what? That's going to trickle its way down into our families, into the smallest members of our families. And let me say this, okay, you might be asking yourself, is God calling me to a standard of perfection? Is that what's going on here? Because this sounds like a lot of pressure, right? You're like, man, if I would have known this before I had kids, you know, maybe I would have, I don't know. Maybe we'd have had some second thoughts about this. Because the truth is, I mean, it's a pretty high standard, isn't it? When God is saying, I want you to live like Jesus and model that before your family, that is a pretty high standard. But here's the thing. We need to understand that one big part of being a role model for our families is being willing to admit that we've made a mistake. Being willing to admit that we're wrong. Being willing to apologize. It doesn't mean that we have to live perfect lives, because living a perfect life is impossible. But we strive to be like Jesus, and when we fall short, we ask for forgiveness. Don't just say it, do it. Second thing, dads, always be the same person. Always be the same person. What do I mean by that? If I could sum it up in one word, the word would be reliability. Reliability. Be consistent. Your deepest values should be consistently evident in your behavior. Your deepest values should always, always be present in your actions. See, here's the thing. For some of us, we decide to embark on a mission. We decide to live a certain way. And then as we get a little way down the road, we realize this is going to be a little more work than we thought it would be. And so we start to slack off. And so we have this kind of a roller coaster life. And we live this life and we model it in front of our kids, where we have good days and bad days, where we make good decisions and we make bad decisions. And so it's so inconsistent that it really doesn't say anything about how to live life. It's confusing. Have you ever had a boss or just anybody who gives you instructions, and they give you instructions a certain way, and then they come back when you're starting on the project, they come back and they're like, okay, so you're doing it this way and this way, and they're like, no, that's not the way you said to do it. Well, yeah, well, I'm changing my mind. I want it done this way and this way. I mean, that's frustrating, right? It's frustrating to not get directions, not get everything up front, and know exactly what we're expected. And I think that we frustrate our families, we frustrate our children at times because we do just that. We don't live consistent lives. And so it sends an inconsistent message. And it tells them it's okay to live inconsistently. It's okay to be unreliable. It's okay to not always meet up to the standard. And I think that this is a huge mistake. You know, one thing that I do remember about my dad was that he was always consistent. He was always reliable. My mom sometimes, you know, moms can get emotional at times. Sometimes they can do things based on emotion. But I always felt that when my dad made a decision, that he had really thought about it, and he had kind of used the same process every time. And so I felt pretty sure that when he would say, hey, here's how it's going to be, that it was well planned out. That, you know, developing consistency is a process. It takes time. But there's a big payoff. There's a big payoff in being reliable. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 5. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. You know why reliability is such a big deal? Because there's not a lot of reliable people in the world. Did you know that if you're reliable, if you're trustworthy, you're probably one of the few people that your kids know who's trustworthy? That's a big deal. That's a big deal to be consistent, to be reliable, to be trustworthy. Because they're not going to see a lot of that in the world. And if they have to go out of the home, if they have to step away from the family to find consistency and reliability, I think it's a sad state to be in. Always be the same person. Third thing is this. You know, dads, we want to fix everything, right? Kids bring us a toy. It's broken. Josiah likes to, he breaks things really good. Like, unfixable ways, right? So I have to be like this mastermind toy fixer to get things to work right. And sometimes he brings me things, and I'm just like, we're going to the store. There's just no way I can fix this. So here's the third thing. Admit that you can't fix everything. Admit that you can't fix everything. And by that I mean admit that you don't have all the answers all the time, right? Admit that you aren't the smartest person in the world. That as much as you want to believe it, as much as your kid would put you on this pedestal and say, you're my hero, you're the superhero, there's some things that you can't do. There's some things that we struggle with. And recognizing that is called humility. So if you want to put this in one word, I would say humility. See, you don't have to be perfect. Just always striving to honor God. You don't have to be perfect. Just always striving to honor God. I tell you, this is kind of one of the toughest things to admit that we don't have all the answers. Because men, as men, we have this thing that's kind of wired into us. It's like this problem-solving mode. It's like we have to be able to solve the problem. It's like our minds are constantly looking for resolution. So if the puzzle's not finished, it's just left on the kitchen table, it's not finished, that bothers us in some ways. We're like, no, family, we're staying up till 2 in the morning until we get this puzzle finished, right? I mean, it's like there's some things in our minds that we've got to fix it. We've got to make sure it works. And if we do fix it and it doesn't work quite right, we're like, no, we got to start all over again. It has to be perfect. It's got to be the way it's supposed to be. And for many of us, it's difficult for us to admit that we don't have what it takes to keep things like that all the time. And the truth is that we don't have to have that all together. We don't have to, because someone that we know does, and that's Jesus. So one of the biggest things I think that God calls us to is humility. And I think one of the most difficult things that God calls us to is humility. I think that being humble is probably one of the toughest things as men that we face. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. I feel like Paul in this verse describes the anti-man, right? Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. I remember, I think I was in junior high, might have been eighth grade, might have been a freshman in high school, and we were at PE, okay? And I was doing pull-ups on the pull-up bar, and I think I had done a lot, like six, okay? No, but I was actually, in my mind, I was actually competing with some of the other guys that were my size, and so I had done as many as I could do, as many as I possibly could do, and I was on that last pull-up, and I was right about here, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And just then, the girls got out for recess. That was all I needed. I think I pumped out maybe six more pull-ups. It was like this strength came from nowhere. And all of a sudden, I was able to do more pull-ups than I ever thought possible because I had an audience to impress. We have this natural desire within us to try to impress others. We always want people to think that we're at our best, right? That's why no one's going to answer the door in their pajamas. Am I right? The doorbell rings. If you're not presentable, you're just going to let them stand out there on the porch in the hot sun until you're ready to open that door, right? It's like, no, the door will not open until I'm ready to see this person. We just kind of have this idea that we have to impress others, that we always have to be number one. And I'm telling you, That kind of pride will take you to the grave. You could live an entire life and let that be your goal, and you will be so unsatisfied with life. You'll be so unhappy, incomplete. Look what God tells us in James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Guys, that's it. That's the key right there. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will make you look good. See, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to try to impress others. We just need to have humility. We just need to live humble lives and let God do the work. Let me tell you something, and it's kind of like this, it's kind of like this weird scenario where should I do it, shouldn't I do it? The thing is, we don't want you to be humble because God's going to lift you up, okay? Because then that kind of defeats the purpose of being humble. Am I right? If we're like, okay, I'm going to be humble because I'm going to look good. No, that doesn't match up, right? So we're not worried about the reward. We're just worried about how we appear in the eyes of God. Okay, we're not worried about how impressed other people are going to be down the road. We just worry about how impressed God is going to be in the moment. That's how humility works. You strive for humility in the very moment that you're in. You put others' needs before you. You deny yourself. You don't behave selfishly. You don't take advantage of others. You don't take every opportunity to make yourself look better. I mean, I don't have to make a list for you because all you have to do is just don't do what comes naturally to you, right? Don't do the things that you naturally want to do to impress others And all of a sudden, you'll find that you're living a humble life. And you'll find also that this is true, that God lifts you up, that God does allow people to take notice of a life that's lived humbly. Number four, lead with gentleness and care. Lead with gentleness and care. I bet that if you were to look back on your life and you would say, if there's one thing I could change about my dad, is that I wish he would have showed a little more care. And I think maybe we all say that in some respect. I mean, unless you have a dad that's just like overly huggy and lovey and all that stuff, right? But I think it's fairly rare. And so I think that all of us could step up our game when it comes to leading with gentleness and care. And if I could put this in one word, or actually two words, I would say measurable love. Measurable love. Now, why did I use the word measurable? Because I could have just said love. Okay? Let me tell you why I said measurable. Because we as men, we feel like it's sufficient that we said, I love you last week. Because we haven't changed our minds, right? It's like, I told you I love you the day we got married. Right? It's like, things haven't changed. I still love you. But that's not how it works. And so when I say measurable love, I mean that the people around you, they have to be able to quantify your love in some way. Okay? In order for that love to be real to them, in order for that love to be present in the family, it has to be quantified in some way. So they have to be able to say, I know my dad loves me because, fill in the blank. Okay? I know my husband loves me because, fill in the blank. There has to be something, some way to measure that love. Now I'm not saying that all love is measurable, okay? I mean, God loves us with his unconditional love, okay? And we have to look no further than the cross to see how much Jesus loves us. But here's the thing. Sometimes love can just feel so intangible, okay? I mean, think about it this way. When you were in junior high and you discovered that somebody liked you or likes you, it was like, that was going on and I did not know about that. They loved me and I just discovered it. Right at this moment. Then you start thinking back, oh yeah. Yeah, they stood really close to me in lunch line. They smiled at me in between. You start remembering all these things. Yeah, that's true. They do love me. But we measure love by actions. We measure love by the things people do for us and the things people say to us. Dads, if your love can't be measured in some way, it may still be there in your heart. But as far as your family's concerned, something's missing. Ephesians 5:2, looking at that verse again, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. How often can you say, my family saw or can see the sacrifices I made for them? Can you say that about the way you love your family? Would they notice if you gave something up for them? And then it says, a pleasing aroma to God. See, when we live in this way, this pleases God. I mean, do you know what it's like when you're driving down the street and someone on your block is having a barbecue? You know what I'm talking about? It's even when your windows are rolled up in the car, a little bit of that smell gets in. You roll your windows down, you're like, you could almost like eat that whole meal all the way down to your driveway, right? Just take it all in. Oh, that smells so good. And then you get home and you're like, oh, I needed barbecue now, right? It's that, oh man, I love that smell. I don't like all the work of creating that smell, but I love smell. Someone else does barbecue, you're like, awesome, it smells great, it's cool. I want you to think of your actions, your love actions, as being that pleasant aroma to God. as being something that God just wants to inhale, just breathe in and say, wow, that was good. That was great. That's the kind of love that we need to have for our families. Love that can be measured. Number five, realize that not everything can be fixed. Realize that not everything can be fixed. Now, going back to this mode of I've got to fix it, I've got to get it right, I've got to repair it. Realize that not everything can be fixed. And I would sum this up with this: dependence upon God. Dependence upon God. Here's the thing. When we recognize that we don't have the capacity to do this, we have to look to the one that does. We have to look to the one that does. And for that reason, I say some circumstances are just beyond your control, making it necessary to trust God. Now, I say making it necessary to trust God. It's always necessary to trust God, but do we do it? No, we don't. There's a lot of things in life that are necessary that we don't do, right? There's a lot of things in life that we know are good for us, and we know that we should be doing those things, and we don't. Dependence upon God. Psalms 37, verse 5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. That's pretty straightforward. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Do you imagine the strength of your family if you trusted God for everything? If your family recognized that you're a man that depends upon God, imagine the difference it would make. And you know, sometimes people might try to tell you, no, you know what? You've got to be strong in your own worth. You've got to be, you know, God can just be a crutch, right? You've heard that before, right? The truth is, if God is a crutch, I need two crutches, right? I mean, I need all the help I can get, because I recognize my weaknesses. I recognize my limitations. I recognize there are things that I can't do. And when a situation comes at me that's completely out of control, I have to trust God. I have to depend upon God. But so many times, I get to a situation and I say, God, I'm trusting you in this. And God's like, it's about time. Things probably wouldn't be this bad, or you wouldn't be feeling this way if you had trusted me a little sooner. This is something we have to develop. It's another one of those things that needs consistency in our lives, to be a person that trusts God, that depends upon him. But check this out. Ephesians 3:17 says this: then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. It's like an invitation to God. When you put your trust in him, it's like saying, God, I invite you in. I invite you to make this home your home. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. You know, this is the one thing we all want for our families. We want strength. We want our families to be strong. We want our families to be fortresses. We want our families to be impenetrable. We don't want something to come along and destroy our families. I mean, we don't want the smallest thing to come and begin to deteriorate the thing that we've spent our whole lives building, the thing that we've put so much effort into. If you want a strong family, if you want a strong home, trust in God. Trust in God. And trusting in God doesn't just mean trusting in God during the bad times. It doesn't just mean depending on God when you're walking through the valley. It means in the moments that where things are going great, you're still committing your ways to God. When you're making small decisions that maybe seem like they're not that big of a deal, you're still consulting God. You're still committing your ways to God because you trust God, because God knows you better than you know yourself, because God is trustworthy. You have this this dependence where you're constantly leaning upon God. So then when the big, tough moments in life do happen, guess what? You already know who has your back. You've been dependent on him the entire time. Realize that everything can't be fixed and we need to depend upon God. And then here's the sixth thing. Recognize that not everything should be fixed. Recognize that not everything should be fixed. What do I mean by that? If I could sum it up in one word, I would say contentment. Contentment. In other words, show your family how to be content with their circumstance. Don't give in to covetousness, but instead be a good steward of the things God has given you. Contentment. You know, this desire to be on par with your neighbors, this desire to have the things that everybody else has, this desire to strive for a certain level of living because it's comfortable and everybody else has that, and why should you not have that? Why should you miss out on those things? You could spend your whole life in pursuit of just trying to live life in a better place, just trying to live life at a better level. And I will tell you, it's unsatisfying. It's not going to complete you. I think it's a huge deal when you can teach your children, when you can teach your family that contentment with what you have is important to God. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." Now, this is coming from Paul, okay? This is a guy who did have riches at one time, did have nice stuff at one time, and walked away from that stuff to follow after God. Went through some pretty rough patches in life where he didn't have anything, spent some time in prison. I mean, this guy knew what it was like to not have anything. And he also knew what it was like to have everything. And you know what he said? He said, "I'd rather be content. I'd rather be content with what God's provided for me than to spend a life in pursuit of all those things that I think are going to make life better." Because the truth is, if you're striving for that, you're striving for someplace you've never been before. And there's no guarantee that you're going to be happy when you get there, because you haven't experienced it yet. But other people have, and you can ask them. And I'm pretty sure they tell you it's not satisfying. There's always something down the road that's bigger and better that they're striving for. I mean, that's how expressions like "the grass is always greener," that's how those expressions came about. Because people are insatiable, they're unsatisfied. They amass things to themselves and they're like, "I want more." And I think God is calling us to a life of contentment. I think God is calling us to a life of being happy, of being pleased, of being okay and satisfied with the things that we have, with what he's given us. I love this quote from Lucy Larcombe, who was a poet from the 18th century. She says this: "The curse of covetousness is that it destroys manhood by substituting money for character." And I firmly believe this, that if you spend your life in pursuit of things, I believe you're giving up something. I believe you're giving up a piece of your character when you give in to covetousness. And I think it also sets a terrible, terrible precedent for your family in the future. I think if you teach your kids that they've always got to have the best and the biggest thing, I think that you're setting them up for a huge disappointment in life. And you're setting them up for a pursuit of the biggest and the best. And it's just not going to happen. So you're walking in Target, and your son says, "Dad, can you buy me this?" And he picks it up. And you're like, "Oh, I should get him that because it would make him happy, right?" No, that's not right. "Oh, I should get him that because he'll like me better." No, he just recognizes that you give him stuff. oh, I should get him that because it'll make me a good dad. Definitely not. Definitely not. You know, sometimes we want to replace things that are lasting and that are filling with things that are temporary. And if you're substituting the love that you should be giving your kids, if you're substituting that with toys and with things, you're making a huge mistake. Parents live like that. They think, okay, if I could just keep my kids occupied with all this stuff, then I don't have to spend as much time with them. I don't have to pour love and life into them. That's a terrible way to live. That's a terrible way to raise a family. And if I could encourage you at all in this, I would say teach your kids to be content with what they have. You know what we tell Josiah when he says, hey, will you buy us this? We say, buddy, you have some cool stuff already. You have stuff. Let's go play with the stuff that you have. Be content. And he doesn't understand the word contentment, right? But you try to teach him that by saying, you know what, this new thing is not going to make you more happy. But spend some time on the floor with him in his room. Spend some time playing with him with the stuff that he does have. Man, you wouldn't believe the difference that that makes. And the memories down the road. First Timothy 6, verse 8 says, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. If we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And really, honestly, if you have food and clothing, you already have more than 80% of this world. Because not everybody gets a meal every day. And we're so spoiled here in America. I mean, we have everything right at our fingertips. I mean, do you ever not get to watch the movie you want to watch? I mean, if it's not at Redbox, it's on Netflix or it's on Hulu. You know, we're going to find that thing and we're going to have it right now. If you want a certain type of food, all you got to do is get in your car and drive to the store and you can make it yourself. Or if you don't want to waste time doing that, you go to a restaurant. There's any restaurant that'll fix you any kind of food you want. And we get used to that lifestyle. We're just like, we want it, okay, we're going to get it. But what are we teaching our children? What kind of a legacy are we leaving when we say, if I want it, I can have it? I think this is a huge deal. I think that we are going to be the type of dads, the type of parents that live lives filled with love, and we follow the example of Christ, that we got to be like Christ. We got to love our families, and we got to sacrifice big for them. But it also means teaching them that they need to sacrifice big. You know, if they truly follow your example and they learn your behavior, if it's behavior that brings honor to God, they're going to grow up to live lives that bring honor to God. If you set a poor example for them, chances are they're going to live a life that's a poor example to someone else. So if you missed them, we'll put them all on the screen at one time. Be a role model. Have reliability. Have humility. Have measurable love. Have dependence upon God, and have contentment. I believe that these are the steps, that these are the things in our life that God is looking for. These are the things in our lives that complete our lives as dads. And I believe as leaders of our families, these are the things that God wants to see a part of our lives. These are the things that God wants us to instill into our kids so that this legacy can live on. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're like, you know what? I've screwed up on like 5 out of 6 of those. Or maybe you're like, I haven't done any of that stuff right. guess what? The thing I love about God is that God is a God of second chances. That God is a God that forgives us and then gives us the capacity to move on beyond our mistakes. And at any point, we can turn a corner. At any point, we can say, God, I haven't done it right. I want to do it right from now on. At any moment, we can do that. And so I would invite you, and I invite all of us in the room this morning, because these are things that we all want in our lives. Am I right? These are things that we all want to be part of our lives. And if there's an area where we know there's that we're weak in, or maybe we're just like, man, all six of those things, I need some serious work here. Ask God. Be dependent upon God. Because if it's up to you, these six things are not going to happen. If it's up to God, they are going to happen. Because he's doing the work. So would you bow your heads with me this morning as we just close our time in prayer? And I wonder if maybe our prayer this morning could be just asking God, first of all, to make it clear to us these areas where we fail, where we've fallen short. Make clear to us the places and the spaces where we need to get these things right. And then maybe just saying, God, I can't do this stuff on my own. I can't be the example that you've called me to be to my family without your help. And so I'm asking you right now to help me. So why don't you just take a moment in the next minute or so, and if that's the prayer of your heart, would you just express that to God in your own words? God understands our failings. He understands our doubt. But the one thing God won't accept is our unwillingness.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You